Thank you once again. Beloved, we move a little further into our notes, and you'll notice the next heading I've got in my notes are campaigns of Armageddon. Now, the normal term that we hear used is the term the Battle of Armageddon, which is not basically a scriptural term. There is no the battle. It's a series of campaigns. It's a series of battles in different locations at different stages, but all together. You'll find some move in such a way that all around here by Jerusalem, and they're between the Mount of Olives and the Holy City. Other battles around down here in southern Jordan at Bozrah, where Isaiah speaks of who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. And you find there's a tremendous battle scene there with the dyed garments there. And the battle scenes culminate with our Savior and then coming and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Amazing things. And the battle scene, according to Revelation, turns that the rivers of blood shall flow. And it's going to cover a period of 16, an area of 1,600 furlongs, some 200 miles. And that would go really from Dan up here on the north, right the way down to Beersheba in the south. And so what a tremendous flow. And when the Bible speaks about blood flowing to the horses' bridles, don't try to think of it as being in a plain or in vast areas of countryside. You take these wadis we've talked about. They're just kind of sort of grooves in the ground of a certain depth. You can imagine it possibly happening there. And it could well be the blood from humans in battle. It could well be that mixed with the blood of animals involved. It could well be a congestion of all the events and all the things that were there. It could well be also part of the plague that comes from heaven, where you get hail mixed with rain and mixed with blood. And that could cause a flow like that. However, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And we'll have to be there to see it. We won't be. So praise God for that. But there are all the events and remarkable things that are going to happen at that particular time. So there's no Harmageddo is another interpretation of the word Megiddo, because Megiddo is the name of a town there. And Megiddo stands as a mountain at one end of a gorgeous big plain. It really is a valley, and it's called the Valley of Jezreel. And it moves there. Now, I've got God's perspective of it and man's there. The Antichrist's armies are going to gather there. When Napoleon was there, because he'd been there, and many of the great leaders of the forces of the world who sought world domination have been there, and General Allenby in the 1918 time. But when Napoleon was there, he gazed out from the mountain on this gorgeous big valley. And he says, we could have all the armies of the world here. And that's going to be right. And that's where they're going to assemble. The battle isn't fought in the Valley of Jezreel. That's where the gathering of the troops appear to be. And the battle is fought in other places. Because they move from that down to the area between the Holy City, the walls of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives, where the Kidron flows. And so it moves down on that particular man. There are powerful battle scenes. And I want to read to you the way the prophet sees it in Zechariah. Now, you know, Zechariah is the second last of the Old Testament prophets at the back of the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, as the prophet, seems to look forward, seems to have had a glimpse at what's going to happen in these latter days. Now, he speaks of it in terms of what he sees and in terms of the day in which he lives. But now he talks around and he says, in chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord for Israel saith, verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling or a basin of giddiness unto all the people round about, that when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So that, you see, as the armies come in sieging against Judah and against Jerusalem, he's going to cause it to be a basin of giddiness. In that day, now that's the day of Messiah, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it will be cut to pieces. though all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. And so you've got a time when the flower of the armies of the world are all gathered together against God's holy people and against them. And he said, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now they're going to come against Jerusalem. And God says, very well, I shall make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Well, in those days, in the villages of Israel, there would be, with local knowledge, a stone. And it was called a stone of lifting. And the young men would go and test their strength with this stone. And they would show their prowess. And they would endeavor to take this stone and they would lift it to show their strength. Now some would lift it to the knees and some to the thigh. And some would struggle and get it to their chest. But of all things, the thing would be horrific to get the stone above their heads. But you know, as they released that stone, that was worse again. Because the tension of drawing on their strength and energy to get the stone there and hold it, the stone would fall back upon their bodies and would tear their flesh all the way down. And so the release of the stone was the painful part. It wasn't the test of the lifting of it. God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And all that burden themselves with it will be cut in pieces, just like the burdensome stone. And all the people began. Now he says in verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. Now the horse, according to Proverbs, is good in warfare. Now here it is. Now, the prophet can only speak to us concerning a future warfare in terms of what he understood and in terms of what the people around him and their cultural stage. So the horse is the medium of moving, maneuvering, and armies. So he says, every vehicle that's going to be used in transport, every vehicle, I'm going to smite with astonishment. And that means with panic. And so the vehicles are no longer going to be able to operate in an orderly manner. And his rider with madness. Now there's the rider, the one who controls the steed, the one who's at the wheel, the one who's controlling and steering whatever it may be, at the helm of the vessel, the pilot of the plane, the commander of the tank. He said, I'm going to cause them, his rider, with madness. Now, so that they will be unable to ride and steer their steer or their armory or whatever they're in charge of. And he says, I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about immense judgment. And then immediately he speaks about a work of God and the spirit of his people. He said, I'm going to turn around. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. And now, wait a moment. Wasn't it Judah who was in the land that committed him to the cross? Wasn't it Judah and the people who turned around and said, we will not have this man to reign over us? And here, in the midst of the battle zone, he's showing mercy to Judah. And he's bringing the reproach of what they did to him. And he's bringing it in. Isn't that our Lord? And doesn't he do that to us? And when we don't deserve it, mercy was there and mercy was great. So he carries on now, and he says, I'm going to smite every horse of the people. Now there's your cavalry, there's your transport. I'm going to smite them with blindness. And that means they're going to be unable to avoid obstacles and to avoid danger. They won't be able to see it. And so the whole scene, he's going to confuse the whole of the situation there. And those three events in that verse are the same as the three plagues that occurred in Deuteronomy 28. And here they come out in a different seer in the battle. Now he carries on. Verse 6, in that day I'll make the governors of Judah like a herd. Well, they're the chief men, he's bringing them up. Verse 7, he again says, and the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first. Now look at that. Of all the tribes, he's picking the one who consigned him to the cross. He's going to save them first. He's going to release them. That the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, he that is feeble among them that day shall be as David. Now, there he's talking about the weak amongst them, the elderly, the infirmed, the very, very young. Now, he said, all of those I'm going to give superhuman strength. They're going to be like David. David was their hero. David was the man mighty and under God's hand. All of these people in their weakness are going to be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before him. And so shall come to pass in that day, will I seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now I'm going to move there from there over to chapter 14. We're looking at the battle scene. We're looking at his dealing with the armies of the world. And the prophet does this sort of thing. He moves into a certain direction. He changes the subject a little and he comes back to it. Now he comes back in chapter 14. And in verse 12. And he's still talking now about the battle. He says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Now when you read these words, you can just imagine what went on in Hiroshima when the atomic bomb was exploded. And I'm not turning around and saying that this says there's going to be an atomic warfare unit. All I'm saying is these are signs similar to it. Because here it reads, it says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now, when Dr. Shelley, who was a physician in Brisbane many years ago, when he was asked by the Australian government to go to Japan and to document after the dropping of the atomic bomb in 1945, this is what he wrote in his documentation. He said, Zechariah 14 and 12 describes exactly what I saw. There was something like 60,000 killed, 100,000 wounded. The parts of the bodies of those facing the place where the bomb exploded were actually roasted and fell from the bones. Also, the eyes, the more or less liquid organs of the bodies, were dissolved completely, and the fleshy parts of the lips and of the tongue were destroyed. I'm just reading to you what the scripture says there in verse 12. Now we come to verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord, or a great confusion, or a great panic from the Lord, shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one upon the hand of his neighbor. And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And you see, it'll be self-destructive. You see, you find there are two fine young men who were mates and friends back in their village or their hometown. And here they've gone off to army together. And they're in the battle. And they're the best of mates. And this particular plague comes, this particular confusion. And the hand of one is turned against the other. Now, it's happened before. It happened in Joshua 7. It happened in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 23. So that it's only history repeating itself in a different way. And so the armies of the Antichrist will self-annihilate in a particular manner like this. And so it carries on in verse 15, so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, and the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents of the plague. See, all of those will be destroyed. Well, didn't that happen with Achan's herds and cattle? They were all destroyed when they turned in that particular sin period of time of God. That as you find there. Now, from there, we've looked in the particular warfare aspect of it. Now you come to the end of chapter 13, and in chapter 13 closes with verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And so the shepherd was smitten, and so the price is being paid. And now in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and one third shall be left therein. And there's the great judgment coming. Two thirds of the population are going to be destroyed, and only one third will be carried through. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And then it continues. This is the scene. Behold, he says, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. They are powerful battle scenes. You can see that. Now, then you find, as that movement comes, Israel is standing back. The Jewish leaders have been watching all that's been going on, and they come to the point where they plead for Messiah to come. It comes to the stage where Israel realizes they are being punished because of their rejection of the Messiah. And so God brings about a scene. Now you find their plea in Hosea 6:1-3, when they plead for God to come back. It's a scene where amazing things happen when Israel turns around and realizes what she's done. In Hosea 6, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days will he revive us. And on the third day he will raise us up again, and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former of the earth. Israel is going to turn and plead for God to come back. And so you go back to chapter 12 of Zechariah, and you read in verse 10 now, he's described the battle zone from verse 1 to 9. And in verse 10, God says, now he says, I'm going to do something. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's he going to pour on them? The spirit of grace, the spirit of favor. I'm going to pour on them favor and forgiveness and of supplications, the ability for them to plead to me. Then he says, they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now that's an unusual statement, because you've got the sense of two people. They'll look upon me, and they'll mourn for him. But wait a moment, they didn't pierce God. They pierced his son. And God says, now before Israel, before you come back to me, before you come, you've got to recognize that God was in Christ to reconcile the world to himself. And when Christ was there, I was in God. The Father was in the Son. I was in Christ. You will recognize that when Christ acted, he was acting as the Father. And so that they will look upon me. They looked everywhere else. They will look upon me whom they fit, and they will mourn for him. There's the identification of the sender with the one sent. The Father with the Son. And they shall mourn for him. Now Israel's going to mourn. When Israel realizes that all of this tribulation has come as a result of her rejection of the Lord Jesus, and her turning her back upon God's Son, they're going to turn around. They're going to be like Peter. When Peter realized that he'd rejected the Lord Jesus, and he was just fulfilling, when the cock crew, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He goes outside, and he weeps bitterly. And he wept. Israel's going to do exactly the same thing. Israel now sees it. And she's going to go outside. And she's going to weep. And so it continues on. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Now that's a sort of parable amongst the Jews. For their loss of an only begotten son was one of the greatest losses. And that was a tremendous thing to them. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. Same thing. Tremendous loss. In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon. Now, Hadadrimmon was a city in the valley of Jezreel. In the valley of Megiddon, the Jezreel Valley. And of course, their mourning there was because they had a lovely young king called Josiah. And Josiah came to the throne when he was 8 years old. And he was killed when he was 39, a lovely king and a God-fearing king. But he went out and he fought against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And he was killed in battle. And the mourning was so great when they lost the king they loved that they mourned for months. And here they're comparing the mourning of Israel with the mourning they had for their loss of their king. The mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart. Family of the house of David apart and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Now there's the royal household, from the senior member for the junior member, all in mourning. Then the family, verse 13, of Levi apart. Now here's your priestly families. Levi apart and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei. Shimei was the grandson of Levi, senior to the dressed junior, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Great mourning. And so you find now the regeneration. Israel has come back to God. Israel mourns, but all Israel will be saved, as you'll find, of course, in the book of Romans. Now, then you find that with the mourning of Israel, and with her pleading for forgiveness, and pleading for the Lord to come, then you find Zechariah 14 and the prophet sees what happens. There, verse 3 of chapter 14, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Oh, what a scene it's going to be. He's coming back to this, the land where he was rejected and to the land of his humiliation. He's coming back now as king. The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. The Age of Miracles comes back. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the other half toward the south. Now there's a rift there, which geologists will tell you is there today. And this is in exactly the same area as the prophet has foretold. And then he says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, or flee by the valley, so that the beleaguered group of believers in the holy city, who are just waiting there, as it were, for the lion to devour them and bring his paw upon, they've got a way of escape. They've been surrounded. And there from the holy city, only one third of them are left. And there this great earthquake opens the mountain, also does other things to the city of Jerusalem, and it makes a valley. And here, the beleaguered company of believers are able to escape to the valley that the mountain opens up for them. The valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azael, that is just near them. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, that was about 200 years before. So that must have been a tremendous earthquake then. And that was clear in the minds of the prophet, so that he compares it with that particular event. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And there you see he comes, and his feet stand up on the Mount of Olives. We come with him. Remember, we're robed in the linen, pure and white, but we are in the air. We're over the earth, we're in the air. He is the one who comes upon earth. He is the combatant. He follows it all. And in verse 6, now, he then proceeds. He's dealt now with a battle scene. He's dealt with the arrival upon earth of the Savior. And now he tells you the results, really, of the convulsions of nature and the things that took their course through the mighty touch of the Creator. It is that shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. You see, even the sun. Now, Matthew, the Lord Jesus speaks about Matthew, of the sun withholding his light and the respect that's paid to the God. And it shall be one day, a unique day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night. Now, you see, the Lord is there. He's the light of the world. The sun, a quake went over the sun at Calvary. Was nature bowed before the one who died? And now nature's going to bow before him when he comes back as king and king of kings. And neither day nor night. But it shall come to pass at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters, that is fresh flows, fresh waters, not standing ponds, they're not living waters, living waters, flowing waters, fresh water shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea, now that's the Dead Sea. You know it's just mineral infested today. It's going to be filled with fresh water. Former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, that's the Mediterranean. Now in summer and winter shall it be, because the waters never flowed in Israel in both summer and winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Oh, what a different scene it will be. In the place of his humiliation and rejection, he's going to be lifted up, the worthy Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one, excluding all others. He will be supreme. And the land shall be turned into a plain. Now the land offers there, and the whole place changes in that manner. So the Dead Sea is going to be healed with streams of living water, the result of the great convulsion of nature. The psalmist says, a river the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And the city of God, Jerusalem, is going to be a seaport. And they're going to be able to bring in cargo, and they shall be able to work and navigate right round from there round to the Dead Sea. Couldn't even go down to the Red Sea. You see, this is the way it all goes. And God causes his rule to be established upon the earth. The country is going to be leveled out. The whole of the terrain of the Holy Land will be changed. And the results of that are going to be felt throughout the world. And so the king comes. His reign as a king begins with the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, which is spoken of in Revelation. And the prophets of old spoke of it, but they never told the duration of it. You have to go to Revelation 20. It tells you about 5 or 6 times it's the duration of 1,000 years. He begins the reclamation of the derelict earth then. He's back now. He's taken the title deeds from that robing room we saw in heaven, that great throne room. He's now empowered to restore the property which had become derelict over that thing. Huge changes. The desert blossoms like the rose. The harvests are 12 times a year. And longevity of life. They die at 100 years, they die as young. If they sin during that period, righteous rule, Satan is put away, Satan is taken away. And if they sin, they're immediately judged, and they're cut off as the potter's vessel is disposed of if it fails. And so you find that the whole thing changes. The nations have been judged now at the beginning of that period. And those who hadn't cared for God's, the Lord's brethren, Israel, during the tribulation, they're cast out. Those who did give a cup of water to Israel during the tribulation, they're told to come on in and populate the earth. And Israel then will be the supreme nation amongst all the other nations of earth during that millennial reign. And God will be causing Israel to be able to disperse or dispense the blessings of the Gentile nations that come from heaven through the mediatorship of the people of Israel. That's what God wanted to do with Israel in the beginning. But Israel turned their back upon God. And so they failed. They were not able to do what God wanted them to do, to be the means of blessing to the nations of the world. They will have their turn. They'll come back to it again. And Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. What a scene. The millennial kingdom begins. God begins to deal now. He soon causes things to come to a close. The millennial kingdom closes, and I'm not going to go into the detail of that. Satan is loosed. The crowds flock to him like the sands of the earth to follow Satan away from the righteous ruler of the king. But then he not only deals with them, but it is then that he deals with the earth. And he does then the redemption of the earth. And as Peter says, the earth will melt with fervent heat. And he does the refining of where the sin, the thorn and the thistle were the curse aspects of it. Christ reigns in Jerusalem. World consummation. Well, didn't Abraham say that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Man built the first city in Genesis 11. Revelation 21 tells us of the final city. And John turns. He brings about now a new heaven and a new earth. They've been washed and cleansed. Redemption work has now fulfilled the soul, the body, and now the earth. And now it's the new heaven and new earth. And John looks. And now the Savior will have delivered up the kingdom to God. So that God, even the Father, will then be the supreme, that God may be all in all in the whole of the pattern of life. John looks in his vision, and he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a great voice comes and says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. But the tabernacle of God was with man in the Garden of Eden, because he walked with man at the cool of the day. Then man wrecked it. And then he endeavored to dwell with man in the tabernacle. And then in the temple. And then through the body and person of the Lord Jesus. And now through the Holy Spirit. But the day is coming. In that great eternal city. When he's going to come and he's going to dwell with men. In the presence of God, we will be with him. Well, you see now what's happened. The Jews are going to mourn, but our Savior's going to put his hand out, and he's going to bring in the lost tribes from all over the world and pour blessing on them.